And I don't know how many more of those we'll get to see. And it made me think about how blessed we are, brothers and sisters. God has certainly blessed us very richly and allowed us to live in a land of freedom and a land of blessing. We are so blessed. And it's wonderful to be here this morning and to see everybody. I was wanting to talk for a few minutes this morning. And I've got about three or four people out there supposed to give me the old signal so I don't go too long, because nobody can stand long-winded preaching. So I want to move quickly and try to cover some important things this morning, some exciting things that I look forward to in 2018. For many years of my life, I have thought about the concept of being a Christian and what it really means to be a Christian in a way that I think was a little bit shallow. And what I mean by that was, I remember as a young man studying with different people and kind of came to this consensus, what do I need to do as a Christian? And the idea was, walk in the light. And that's good instruction, walk in the light. That's what we want to do. But for many years, I kind of thought that meant just doing good stuff. And so I want you to think about for a few months, or if you've thought that way, that walking in the light just means doing good stuff or being a good person or not doing a bunch of bad stuff in your life, that's kind of a shallow perception of what it means to be a Christian. And I think there's a whole lot more for us in the Scripture. The Bible says to walk in the light, but I want you to think about what is the light? The Bible says in 1 John 1:5 that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And in John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light. And so when we start thinking about that God and Jesus are light, and we read the verse that says walk in the light, then we need to put two and two together and realize what that's talking about is walking in Jesus, walking in our Lord and Savior. And so I want to read some verses this morning before I jump into the PowerPoint here. If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 1, the most exciting verses to me. And Evan, we were talking about putting the verses on the board, but if you have your Bible, I think these are some of the best words you could hold in your hand and read for yourself in the whole Word of God. John chapter 1, I've heard some of the reasons that the book of John was written was because there arose not long after his death an idea out there that said, Jesus wasn't really divine. He was just another man. And think about that for a minute. If that was true or could be proven, God was just another prophet or another man, it throws Christianity just along the realm of just another religion. And so John, I've heard, was kind of written to prove or to say, and it does say over and over and over, Jesus was divine. And let's read about that in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How powerful is that, brothers and sisters? He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but He came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and yet the world was made through Him, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So, brothers and sisters, this morning I want us to think about Jesus being the light. And when we're told to walk in the light, we're talking about walking in Christ Jesus. And I think it's so powerful and so amazing that we read these scriptures and it says the Word became flesh. It's talking about Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. And it says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Brothers and sisters, isn't it interesting that the last verse in the Old Testament says curse, and the last verse in the New Testament says grace? And I want us to think a little bit about that, because remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they're wandering around and they wanted a law. They wanted to know, what is it that we have to do? And they're like, "Give us a law." And so Moses goes up into the mountain and gets the law, and he comes down. He actually does it three times, because he comes down and the people got, Moses says, "This is what God wants you to do." And what did the people say? "All that God has said, we will do." Yeah, right? But that was the attitude. And that is the way we are as people. We want some rules to follow, because it's easy for us to, you know, follow the rules, right? And so Moses goes back up the mountain and he gets the Ten Commandments and he brings them down on the tablets of stone. And God is just mad up there, because he already... So the people just said, "All that God has said, we will do." And God says, "You better get back down there. There's a people. They already built a calf and they're already worshiping this golden calf." And so Moses goes down and he throws the stone tablets and breaks them. And then he goes back up the mountain again. And he receives the law again. It's an amazing story. Read about it. And it was so interesting to me that the mountain was clothed in darkness and lightning and thunder. And God said, "If anyone even touches the mountain, you'll die." Why? Because that's what the law does. The law brings death. And so Moses brings down the law for the last time. But thankfully, this time he brought with it what? The rules about the tabernacle. The ability for God's judgment to be kept at bay until Christ could come. How powerful is that? Remember the Ark of the Covenant and all the plans. So here's the rules still, but now I'm going to give you some... Remember the Ark of the Covenant. What sat on top of it? The mercy seat. And where did the Ten Commandments go? They went inside of it. And the mercy seat sat on top and covered the law. Why? Because the people couldn't do it. Any better than we can do it today. We fail all the time. But thankfully, God has made a way. He decided to be merciful, and his great might and his power has been kept at bay, if you will. And so I want to think about that verse that says, "Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." You know, grace isn't a bunch of rules for us to follow. And I think sometimes if you think that grace is a license to sin, or it's just I can do what I want all week long and then come to church, and that's what grace is, you really don't understand grace. Grace is a person, brothers and sisters, in the form of Jesus Christ. And grace is about learning to love Him with all of your heart. The idea that grace is just a doctrine is false. Grace is a person in the form of Jesus Christ. And there's only about 100 verses that say that. And I don't have time to go through them all. But true grace is understanding Jesus Christ, that He wants to live in us and live through us. And He wants us to learn to love Him. And so this morning, that's what the lesson's about. What's in a name? I want us to think about the name of Jesus and the name of God and what they mean to us. The names of God They are a way to understand God's nature and His character. The names of God used in the Bible teach us about the character and nature of God. So if I want to walk in the light as a Christian, this is the best thing I can do. Learn about my Father, my Savior. That's walking in the light. Did you know that God actually has hundreds or thousands of names in the Bible? I looked and looked, and usually you can Google anything and get us. I could never find where somebody says, it's this number. And it's so funny because, folks, a lot of times we want to put God in a box. Oh, yeah, I know God. He is this. It's just like I know some of you. I know Brother Evan, and so when I say the name Evan, I know who I'm talking about. But sometimes we want to put God in a box like, oh, we know God. Well, brothers and sisters, I submit we don't know very much about God and His nature. And God just doesn't have one name. He has thousands of names. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Names are apparently important to God as He renamed people many times in the Bible. Remember when God changed Abram's name? It was High Father originally, and then He changed it to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. And so a lot of times we read in the Scripture where God changed people's names. Well, names mean something. And I want us to understand that and realize the importance of names. Sarai was my princess, and it was changed to Sarah, the mother of nations. So God did this. He decided, I'm going to change your name. And it's interesting, Abraham was a father of nations. Sarah was a mother of nations. Isn't that interesting? Jacob was called supplanter, and his name was changed to Israel, having power with God. Simon, God has heard, is what that meant. And his name was changed to Peter, which means rock. And I couldn't put, there's so many of these, but I couldn't put many. But I wanted to mention Simon Peter, because remember when the Bible talks about Simon Peter, it starts out calling him Simon a lot of the time, and then more and more towards the end it calls him Peter. But many times Jesus called Peter Simon again. And have you ever thought of why? It was after he changed his name. Probably because Simon sometimes acted like his old self instead of the rock that God has called him to be. So study that in the New Testament. Read where Jesus calls Simon Peter. Sometimes he calls him Simon. He was falling back into his old ways. Pretty interesting study. So what does your name mean? I thought I'd look up a few of us this morning. I didn't even know what mine meant. According to the internet there, I just typed in, what does this name mean? And my name said it meant old friend. So I hope that you think I'm friendly, and I'll try to live up to that name. I did Evan. It's meant God is gracious. my daughter Emily, it meant industrious. And I thought, man, that's fitting. She's always, if you know Emily very much, she's a girl of many talents. man, I thought this one fit. Rusty. Ruddy complexion. The beard is just, yeah, it's very ruddy. my dad, John, meant gift from God. Thought that was cool. I threw out Ed Hayes there. It meant rich or happy. I don't know that he's rich yet, so go for the happy part. But Heather meant pink flower. I don't know, just a lot of... Look up what your name means. And a lot of times when we name our kids, we don't really... I didn't think about what it meant. I like the sound of that, and so we went with it. But it's interesting to think about what your name means. Well, let's look at God's names in Scripture. Elohim is the first name for God found in the Bible, and it's used throughout the Old Testament over 2,300 times. And Elohim comes from the Hebrew root meaning strength or power, and is a plural word. So the name of God is a plural word. When I say Evan, you don't think about 10 people or 3 people or 2 people. You think about one man, Evan. Well, when we say God, oftentimes we think of one person, right? But did you know God's name is plural? It's more than one. How powerful is that? And in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim, or God, created the heaven and the earth. So right from the start, this plural form for the name of God is used to describe the one God. And we just read in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That means Jesus was with God when they created all this stuff. I just think that is so cool. So let's look at a few of these throughout Scripture. Elohim is combined with other words to describe certain characteristics of God. And there's hundreds of these. And I just picked out some. Elohe is the name, the first part of God's name. And then here's a bunch of different ones. This Mishpat means God of justice. And Isaiah 30 and 18 talks about that. And so I'm going to just read a few of these. The ones that I have highlighted to you, I'll read real quickly. And depending on how time goes, we might do some more as well. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18, it says there, "Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him." So the point and part of why I wanted to bring this lesson to you is realize and begin to understand that whatever you need in your life, whatever you need, God can fulfill that need. And I'm shocked and I was blown away by every time through the Scripture I read a story about something and, man, these people really need justice. Well, then it would say, here is God. And his name used in that means God of justice. It's so powerful because every time somebody needs something, God is there. God is the answer. God's name is even that. God is justice. Elohai Shilachot, God of forgiveness. Let's read in Nehemiah. I thought it was cool to go to Nehemiah because whoever reads in Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah chapter 9. Let's just quickly read there in verses 16 through 21. "But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commands. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, 'This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt.'" I want to stop here just to think about that for a minute. I mean, here's this pillar of cloud leading them around in the desert every day, and this pillar of fire leading them around at night, and they just saw all these 10 plagues, these crazy things that happened, and none of it happened to them. And then God leads them across this great Red Sea and splits the water, and they go across, and it crashes and kills Pharaoh's army. All of this stuff happened, and they finally, let's make a calf. Oh, great calf, you brought us out of Egypt. Wow. Isn't that sad? And yet the Bible says, even though they did, this was so dumb. God just did all these things. And God still withheld his anger and his wrath. I just can't believe that. A God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful. And that's what God's name is. This Eloha Shilachot means God of forgiveness. And I didn't quite finish. It says that. "The pillar of cloud to lead them by in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light them for the way which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing." Notice this part. "Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell." Did you know that God did a miracle and made some people's clothes last for 40 years? Think about that. How far can you walk and your feet not start hurting? I'm getting pretty bad. I start limping around every morning. I got this plantar fasciitis thing going on. Well, these people are walking around for 40 years. And their clothes never wore out. And they had manna. They woke up every day, free food. And even when they griped and complained about the free bread, man, this is terrible. God gives them a bunch of quail. You ever had quail? They're yummy. So she put some butter on there and a bunch of seasoning, and I'm sure with the bread. God is just blessing them. And yet they continue to complain and gripe and moan. And I find it so interesting that he says, I think we already read it, but God didn't choose you and bless you because you were the most numerous people. And it could also say, or because you're really good and you just pleased God all the time. No, they did the opposite. They were really bad. But God loved them because God chose them. And how blessed are we, brothers and sisters, that God has chosen us today. Why? Because we have chosen Him to serve Him and love Him with our lives. I just love that name of God, the God of forgiveness. Elohai Merom means God of heights. His ways are above ours. We don't have time to read it. Elohai Mikarov, God who is near. We've got to read this one real quick. In Jeremiah 23, because this one is really good. Jeremiah 23 and verse 16. And there's a whole bunch of these verses. We've started this study on Wednesday nights up there, going over the names of God, and just, it's unbelievable. And you can do a lesson and a study on each name of God throughout the Bible and how powerful it is. Jeremiah 23 and verse 16, it says there, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say no disaster shall come upon you. For whom among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word, or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Notice, I am a God at hand, and the word God there means God who is near. That's the name of God. That's what that means. I am a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard the prophets who have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal?" Brothers and sisters, God does not want us to forget his name. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. Who has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord? Like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declare the Lord, who steal my words from another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, declares the Lord. And he goes on there. The point of this thought is, here these people were, prophets were running around saying, oh, God says to do this and God says to do this. And it was not true. And he's saying, am I not a God who's everywhere? And that's the whole point, God who is near. So brothers and sisters, whatever you're going through in your life or faced with, or if you think that God is somewhere, way off somewhere, there's a name for God that means God who is near. And the Bible is telling us here, God is far away, he's near, he's everywhere. He's in heaven and he's in earth. To continue, God of my strength, and we're going to go quicker here, God of my praise, God of my salvation, holy God, living God, God of gods, all of these are awesome names of God. El is another name used for God in the Bible, about 200 times in the Old Testament. El is the simple form arising from Elohim and is often combined with other words describing God. And there's a whole bunch, I ain't even going to try to say these names, but I just want to read the one here to you in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And it is talking about the faithful God. And it's so powerful when we read some of the names of God and what they mean. So Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. And it says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Here's that verse I was talking about earlier. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And he continues. So the faithful God. The name for God used there is the faithful God. And brother and sister, God is faithful. When he says he's going to do something, he does it. And isn't that wonderful? So some of the other names of God, the great God, the holy God, the God of Israel, the God of the heavens, the God of knowledge and God of truth and God of my salvation, the Most High God. You know, I don't know if you ever sing the song about Emmanuel. I didn't know what that meant, but Emmanuel is a form of El Emmanu, which means the God, that God is with us. That's what it's talking about. And El Olam, the God of eternity, and the one God, El Echad. And all those are neat to study. So quickly here, YHVH is the Hebrew word that translates as Lord. It is found more often in the Old Testament than any other name for God, approximately 7,000 times. And it comes from the Hebrew verb to be, and is the special name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. So isn't it interesting that when God's talking about himself at the burning bush, he uses another name for himself. In Exodus 3:14-15, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So remember when Moses is there and he sees the burning bush and he goes over to it, because how can a bush not burn down? And he goes over to the bush and he's trembling and God tells him, take off your sandals, the ground you're standing on is holy ground. And they have this conversation and finally Moses said, who am I supposed to say sent me? I can't go down to Pharaoh, the king of almighty Egypt, the greatest powerful king ever, and say, let my people go. He'll kill me or he'll laugh at me. And you say, tell him I am sent you. What an awesome name of God, I am. It declares God's absolute being, the source of everything without beginning and end. So some pronounce those letters as Jehovah or Yahweh. And scholars don't really know the proper way. I don't know how you say it. And it's interesting, I think I was reading it's about 200 BC that the Jews quit saying the name because they were so worried about using it in an improper way, because one of the Ten Commandments, you know, don't use the name of the Lord your God in vain. So they're worried about that, so they wouldn't even say the name. But the name of God is important, and it's powerful. So Jehovah is a word that we've used a lot. One of those, Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord who makes holy. I wanted to read that one for sure. And the other one's there, the Lord who sees and provides, the Lord my banner. But quickly, let me go over to Ezekiel. And if I can find Ezekiel. Again, that's not a book we read out of a lot here, but here it is. Ezekiel chapter 37 and the 23rd verse. And it says there, they shall not defile themselves any more with their idols and their detestable things or with any of their transgressions, but I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. The name of God there in that last verse, I am the Lord, means the Lord who makes holy. Brothers and sisters, that is so powerful to me because it's the name of God there. God is who made the nation of Israel holy, and God is who makes us holy today. God is who makes the church holy. The Lord, our righteousness. I really wanted to read that one, but let me just talk about it. And it is Jehovah Zidkenu. It's one of my favorite names of God because Jeremiah 33:16 says that the nation of the Lord, and I'm paraphrasing here, she shall be righteous. And what it's saying is, and I would encourage you to read and study about this name of God. First, in Jeremiah 23:6, it calls Jesus righteous. And then in Jeremiah 33 and verse 16, it says, she shall be righteous. Brothers and sisters, it's talking about the church. And she shall be righteous because of what God did. An awesome name of God. Jehovah Osanu, the Lord our Maker. I just threw down some of these, my favorites, but I knew we wouldn't have time to read them. But we got to get this last part and we'll close. The Lord Jehovah is in the Old Testament as the Lord Jesus in the New. The Lord who revealed himself as Jehovah in the Old Testament is revealed as Jesus in the New, and he shares the same attributes as Jehovah and claims to be Jehovah. Now, I want us to spend a little time with this because this is important. And if you'll turn with me to John 8 and verse 31 in the Gospel of John, this is really powerful. John chapter 8 and verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? So Jesus is having a discourse with the Pharisees, the religious people of the day. And I want you to notice what he tells them here. They say, we're not enslaved to nobody. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, so you can see this argument. They're sitting there arguing with Jesus. Well, Abraham's our father. He said, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did. Your works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to him, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. What do you not understand? Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Man, he is just tearing into these Pharisees. The Jews answered him, Are we not right in saying that you, a Samaritan, have a demon? Now they're furious at him. Jesus answered, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, well, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died? Why do you make who do you make yourself out to be? See the Pharisees here? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him, I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar, like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham, listen to this. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. That's a hallelujah moment there, like Sam Dick says. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Brothers and sisters, remember when they accused Jesus of blasphemy and before the high priest? This is why. Did you know that Jesus, the name of Jesus, I Am, was the same name that God told to Moses at the burning bush? I Am. On a side note, Paul declares, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And verse 13 of Romans 10, he backs this up by quoting the Old Testament, whoever called upon the name of the Lord, Jehovah will be saved. There's so many of these over and over. Calling on Jesus as Lord is the same as calling him God. Because Yeshua, Jesus, is Jehovah, is the Lord. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is our Lord and Redeemer. And so when Jesus said, I am to them, the violent response of the Jews' statement, of Jesus' statement that I am, indicates they understood what he was declaring, that he was God. How dare a person say, I'm God? But he was equating himself with the I Am title that God gave himself in Exodus 3 and 14. Say to this people, I Am has sent me to you. If Jesus had merely wanted to say that he existed before Abraham's time, he would have said, before Abraham, I was. He didn't say I was. He said I am. The Greek word translated was in the case of this and am in the case of Jesus are totally different. The words chosen by the Spirit make it clear that Abraham was brought into being, but Jesus existed eternally. And remember, to the Jews, nobody was mightier than Father Abraham. And Jesus just told them, Abraham was glad to see my day. And I want you to think about that for a little bit. When he said he was glad to see my day, I don't know exactly what it means other than for the study I've done. It seems to indicate that in some way Abraham had some kind of blessing from God or knowledge given to him and saw in some way Jesus and what Jesus did on the earth, that he came and he died. And we don't know exactly. But Abraham was glad that he saw Jesus and saw his day. That is so powerful. And what that is saying is, Jesus was saying, before Abraham existed, I am. But Jesus committed no blasphemy. He was and is God, the second person of the Godhead. And I find it interesting, and we're about to close, but next week it's talk about the names of Jesus and all the things about him. But all these verses in John talk about Jesus. And in the phrase I am, in seven declarations, Jesus uses this about himself. In all seven, he combines the I am with things which express his saving relationship toward the world. And they all appear in the book. And it says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Jesus wasn't trying to glorify himself, folks. He was just saying, God has glorified me. And then he was saying, I am God. He was divine, folks. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 through 11. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Praise God for such a Savior, and let's magnify his name. I want to close with just one little statement. And I didn't mean to say I don't know about all the names of Jesus, because I hadn't even started studying all that, but I did look into the Hebrew, and there's some discussion about it. And just to quickly paraphrase it for you as we close here, the Hebrew meaning is, it through a lot of discussion, comes down to this idea of Yahashua, that Jesus means Yahashua. And it's interesting that Yehah is an abbreviation of God's name, Yahweh. And Shua means Yasha, which means to deliver or save or rescue. So according to this study I was doing just briefly on the names of Jesus, Jesus' name means God the Rescuer, or God our Savior. That's the name of our Savior, God our Savior. So how powerful it is that we serve a mighty God with such an awesome bunch of names. So let's start thinking about God in that way. He doesn't have just one name. He has many names. And whatever, brother and sister, the need is in your life, God can fulfill it. God, that's who God is. He is so much more than we think he is. And let's never try to put God in a box and, oh, I know who that is. God is more powerful and magnificent than we'll ever know. And it is our responsibility and our duty, if you will, and if we're going to walk in the light, to learn about God. Let's spend some time learning about our Father and our Savior. If we can help you in any way this morning, we'd ask you to come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.